I draw your attention once again to the fourth chapter of John's Gospel. John chapter 4, we will read selected passages through verse 42. Verses 1 through 7. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. Now we move to verse 28. Coming back to our text after the lengthy interview, an evangelistic exchange between our Lord and the Samaritan woman. And the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And they went out of the city and were coming to him. Verses 31 through 34. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him off to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. And now verses 39 through 42. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. God willing, this morning we will conclude 3 months' study in this passage of Scripture. And we have read selections to gather our thoughts together. After our Lord fed the 5,000 men beside women and children, he said to his disciples, Gather the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And our message this morning will be of that nature. To gather up the fragments that remain after these 12 weeks of study and make some comments and observations upon them. This passage of Scripture, John chapter 4, verses 1 through 42, stands unique in the earthly ministry of our Lord. Almost 3.5 years before Pentecost. Over 3 years before the giving of the Great Commission, our Lord went into the enemy's territory. He must needs go through Samaria. The Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. They hated one another more than any other people, and this went back at least 8 centuries. So that the Jews and the Samaritans had no unnecessary dealings with one another. And yet, our Lord's earthly ministry saw the greatest spiritual awakening, not among the Jews, not among his own people, but among the hated Samaritans, the greatest response to his preaching during his earthly ministry. The first Samaritan awakening. The first exposure of the disciples to the truth and reality that the gospel would go far beyond the Jews and into eventually the entire world. I want to once again give an analysis of this entire passage. We have in verses 1 through 4 the introduction, the impending conflict with the Pharisees. In verses 5 through 26, the interview, the intimate conversation with the Samaritan woman. In verses 27 through 38, the interlude, the instructive conversation with the disciples. And verses 39 through 42, the incident, the initial conversion of the Samaritans. We can also analyze our passage in this way. Verses 1 through 4, a crisis averted. Verses 5 through 29, a woman converted. Verses 27 and 31 through 38, the disciples instructed. And in verses 30 and 39 through 42, a city awakened. This breaks down this passage and enables us to deal with the truth that is held therein. The central part, of course, is the interview with this Samaritan woman. We see our Lord as a soul winner, to use that terminology. We see all of the elements as to how our Lord dealt with sinners. We note everything here that from a woman who presents herself as a religious person, we see her brought to a saving conviction of sin, and she becomes the key to the conversion of the city of Sychar. This woman, an immoral woman, becomes the key. She does what no one else can do in the providence of God upon her conversion, and it results in the spiritual awakening of this city. We look then at this interview. In verses 7 through 9, he prompted her concern. He brought to the fore religious, cultural, racial, social, and personal issues when he simply asked for a drink of water. In verses 10 through 12, he perplexed her curiosity with his statement concerning living water, which she took to mean spring water rather than the stale water from the well. He tells her, as he raises the conversation to a spiritual level, "Whosoever continues to drink of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever takes one drink of the water that I shall give him shall never ever thirst unto eternity." The woman desires what he has and what he offers, but she does not understand it at all. Sadly, this is the extent of much in modern evangelism. People want to find this or that fulfillment, save their family, save their teenage children who are going astray, finding meaning or fulfillment in life, but not seeking the salvation of their souls. So our Lord then probes her conscience in verses 15 and 16. "Go call thy husband and come hither." She answered, "I have no husband." Our Lord responds, "Thou hast well said,
I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and the one whom thou now hast is not thy husband. When thou saidest, a husband I do not have, you were speaking the truth. This woman who at first presented herself as a religious individual, holding to the national Samaritan religion, as opposed to the Jews, is now a convinced sinner. And finally, he pointed to her condition in verses 17 and 18, and in verses 19 through 24, he perceived her at a crisis. She was led, yea, indeed forced to call her religion into question. This is an amazing thing. In this conversation, she said, we Samaritans worship on this mountain, Mount Gerizim. The ruins of the Samaritan temple were still there, built centuries before and destroyed by a Judean prince. But you Jews say in the place, Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Our Lord said, woman, believe me. The hour cometh and now is, when neither at Jerusalem nor on this mountain shall you worship the Father. Who? The Father. But she's a Samaritan. She's a hated Gentile. She's of a mongrel race. And our Lord said, the Father. The Father. The truth of salvation reaches far beyond the Jews. To this woman, without any covenant promise, without any hope, he says, God is Father. We worship, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. You do not know what you worship. But the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. They'll worship him in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. He presents a seeking God. He presents an approachable God. He tells her, in essence, salvation is not a matter of place. Salvation is not a matter of race, but salvation is a matter of grace. She shut up to our Lord. And we find in verses 25 through 26, he professed himself as Christ. I am the one speaking to you. She was shut up to the Messiah. I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. He said, I am. Ego eimi. I am a manifestation of deity, the one speaking to you. And finally, in verses 28 through 30, he procured her conversion. She left her water pot. She was a changed woman. She hurried back to the city. In the providence of God, the people were gathered there for the heat of the day and the noontime, still dressed in white, but they came back to eat and to rest, to go back later into the fields. And then they all left the city. All of these people en masse left the city and were coming out to him, imperfect tense. A string of people coming out and gathering around him. He said to the disciples, lift up your eyes and look, for even now the fields are white unto harvest. The woman had an immoral reputation. She came to the well at high noon when nobody else would be there, so she wouldn't have to face the other women. In the providence of God, the disciples had gone into the city to buy food. They would have objected to this conversation. So in the providence of God, a space was given for our Lord to evangelize this Samaritan woman. And as soon as she left, the disciples came again. She was the one woman For a man never addressed his wife in public. Not his wife, not any woman, nor would a woman address a man in that culture. She went and openly said to the men of the city, the only one that could, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is this not the Christ? She was the key to the salvation and great awakening in the city of Sychar. This is how God works. The first exposure of the disciples that salvation would extend beyond the Jews. So I want to make now some practical observations in verses 1 through 38 to gather up the fragments that remain. Wells and water pots, daily affairs may present an opportunity for evangelism. In ordinary conversation, as we associate with others during the day, amidst the daily affairs of life, if we look for such opportunities, they may well present themselves. Again, being alone with the Lord may be and ought to be transforming. Providentially, they were left alone. Why? Our Lord lifted the conversation to a spiritual level, and this woman was converted by the grace of God. But the same is true for us. How little time we spend alone with God. We live in a technological age. We are always busy. It's difficult to have a conversation to someone else. They're holding some electronic device in their hand and they are talking to somebody else as we're trying to talk to them. They are texting. We have to turn everything off and get alone with God as believers. We have to seek those times when we are alone with Him, communing with Him, unburdening our hearts to Him, praying, fellowshipping, singing a hymn, worshiping God, spending time alone with the Lord, and that will be reflected in our lives. We have to make an effort to do this. Again, in evangelism, we must find a suitable point of contact. Our Lord said, "May I have a drink of water?" She answers, "The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. How can you ask me for a drink of water? We can't drink out of the same water receptacle." She brings up all of these things. Our Lord then gives a point of contact. If you knew who it was who was speaking to you, you'd have asked of him and he would have given you living water. She didn't understand what he meant. She thought spring water, fresh water, in contrast to the stale water of the well. Thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep, about 135 feet, we are told. From whence then hast thou this spring water? Whoever continues to drink of this water, the language denotes a continual thing, will thirst again. But whosoever takes one drink of the water that I shall give him shall never, ever, ever thirst unto eternity. She said, "Give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." He was believable. What an insight to personal evangelism. Is the person believable? Are you and I believable when we talk to somebody about the interest of the human soul and about salvation? Are we believable? From what I see in the Word of God, humor does not have much of a place in evangelism. And sometimes I think of of pulpit ministries and the preachers telling all of these jokes and so forth. And you say, well, are they trying to lift the conversation to a spiritual level? Are they believable? He found a point of contact. Let us look to the Areopagus at Athens. The Apostle Paul is physically led into the midst of the Supreme Council of Athens, the 12 Areopagites that sit in judgment upon new philosophies and religion. They want to give him a hearing. It's not life and death as it was with Socrates 4 centuries before. Explain to us what you're preaching. To them, for they were polytheists believing in many gods, he was preaching a male god, Jesus, and a female god, Anastasia. Anastasia, Anastasin, resurrection, Jesus and the resurrection. A male god and a female goddess. Or it may be the god of healing and the god of goddess of restoration. A sort of a health and wealth gospel. They couldn't make any sense of it. And these were philosophers, intelligent men, because of their philosophical and religious presuppositions. Paul then must find a point of contact. He said, as I walked throughout and back and forth through your city, the words imply a thorough investigation, I saw an altar with this inscription, Agnostikos Theos, to an unknown God. What ye therefore ignorantly worship, that is the divine nature, this I declare to you with all authority. Look at the language in the original. He found the point of contact and they listened to him. He declared to them the unknown God that they ignorantly worship. And then he gave a dissertation in about 5 minutes, a Christian theistic world and life view to put Jesus and the resurrection in their proper historical and redemptive context. Masterful. Masterful. And some important people, including one of the leading philosophers, were converted that day. The nucleus of a church at Athens. Finding a point of context and a point of contact. Our Lord did with His living water. We note again that gospel light often dawns very slowly upon the mind and soul of the hearer. Are we able to lift the conversation to a spiritual level? Our Lord did in a masterful way. And then, making an observation in this, whosoever drinketh of this water, continues to drink, shall thirst again. This world can never satisfy. Indeed, it was never meant to satisfy. People are seeking for realization, for fulfillment. In this day and age, they are seeking to discover who they are, whatever that happens to mean. Self-realization. This world not only cannot satisfy, it was never meant to satisfy. Man is created as the image bearer of God. He has an instinct for the divine. If we understand the nature of man biblically, then we can lift the conversation to a spiritual level and deal faithfully with the souls of men as our Lord did with this woman. She presented herself as a religious person. We worshipped on this mountain. I'm a worshiper of God. You Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Go call your husband and come hither. The implicit use of the law of God in evangelism. She said, I have no husband. I know. You've had 5 husbands. Do you realize that Jewish law, rabbinical law, gave you up to three husbands through divorce. She'd had five. Now she was living with a man who wasn't her husband. She was still evidently a good-looking woman. She could still turn heads when she walked down the street. She was spoiled. She was sinful. But she was the only woman that could openly talk to the men. God would use that after her conversion. When he revealed that he knew her sinful nature, then you have the Savior speaking to a sinner. It is sin that drives us to Christ for salvation, not seeking fulfillment in life, not finding meaning in life. We have to lift the conversation to a spiritual level. Our Lord told the woman, "Believe me." She was concerned about these religious questions. "Believe me." And what he said to that woman, he says to all of us, "Believe me." Do I believe our Lord? Do I believe His word? Believe me. There are several books that have been written by various authors, and they are good. The Seven Sayings of the Savior on the Cross. When I left Bible school and came back home, was a small church that they called me to, and I had one sermon, and I preached that the first Sunday. Well, what was I going to preach on the second Sunday? It had to be something profound. And I preached on the sayings of the Savior at the well. And they had never heard anything like that before. But I remember, "Woman, believe me." And that is essential. Do we, even as believers, believe the word of our Lord? We have our doubts. We have our fears. We have our times of misgivings. Believe me. We need that ourselves, do we not? Believe me. Again, true biblical religion, salvation by grace, is transforming both on the outside and on the inside. She left her water pot. She went back into the city. She forgot the very reason she came to the well. She had other things more pressing on her mind and heart. When those men of the city saw her, she had a different expression on her face. She had a different attitude. She was a different person, and that gave strength to what she said. True conversion is life transforming, both on the outside and on the inside. I have told you about the first person I met after I was converted. Went into a state of shock and said some very vile things. Didn't understand. I was just beginning to understand myself. I didn't know it showed in my face and in my countenance. But it did. It did with this woman. True conversion is life transforming. It gets the attention of those who know us, and they see a great change. God has ordained that one's conversion experience is so valid that it is, and I say this, it's unquestionable. The modern phenomena of going around saying, "I don't know whether I'm saved or not," I do not find in the Word of God. Your conversion experience should be of such a nature. There's no question about it. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. I'm a new creation in Christ. Others see it, perhaps, before we do, without a word being uttered. It was so with this woman. Now, I want to, and I'm not jesting when I say this, I want to talk about soul food. Soul food is part of Southern culture. It's comfort food. Soul food. I can remember being in Bible school and coming home on holidays, sitting down to good food that I was used to eating, that I grew up with. That was one of the best things about being home. The disciples left our Lord in a state of exhaustion, beginning the previous afternoon, walking all afternoon, walking all night until noon the next day. He was completely exhausted and sat thus on the well. And the language implies a state of exhaustion. They went into the city to buy food. They could not buy any food that was prepared with moisture from the Samaritans, only dry food. That was clean according to rabbinical law. They came back and they found our Lord revived, lively, strengthened. Hath any man given him aught to eat? He said, I have food to eat that you know not of. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. If you have your Greek New Testament or an interlinear, eman broma, eman broma. By position in the sentence and by its form, not the food of me, emu, but eman, my meat, broma, the food that satisfies my soul, that gives me satisfaction, that satiates my appetite. My food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Our spiritual soul food is found in doing God's will, is found in the Word of God. We are nourished by the Scriptures. We feed upon God's Word. And we know the satisfaction of being obedient to the will of God revealed. My meat, eman broma. It could not be more emphatic in the original language. My soul satisfying food, that which satiates my appetite, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now some final thoughts, for we've not yet dealt with verses 39 through 42. Many Samaritans believed through her word, through the word of this woman, we are told. Who knows what a word may do, fitly spoken? Spurgeon tells the story himself. When the tabernacle was ready for occupancy, it would seat 7,000 people, the great metropolitan tabernacle in London. And Spurgeon walked about the building and was on the platform, looked about and was going to test the acoustics with his voice. Unknown to him, there was a workman way in the back of the building underneath working on some things. Spurgeon thought the building empty. And with his great voice, he cried out, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And it led to the conversion of that workman. A word fitly spoken. We sometimes mourn the fact that if we only had more time in that conversation to speak about this or to come to this conclusion, the conversation was cut off, a casual conversation. But we were able to hand out a tract. We were able to say something. And oftentimes a mere phrase God can use in the conversion of an individual. Thank God for what opportunity we do have. This woman said very little. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Literally, this could not be the Christ, could it? She was still very timid. And the town was converted. They came out of the city. They were all gathered there for the noontime rest and to eat. So they were all together. They weren't scattered out in the fields. They were all together. The opportune time when she said what she said, the entire city came out and were coming to him. Streams of people dressed in white. Lift up your eyes and look, for behold, the fields are literally white unto harvest. In times of revival and spiritual awakening, there is a hunger for the Word of God. We pray for revival and for spiritual awakening. Nothing seems to change. It does become disheartening. We know that God has a purpose, but it is our duty to pray, to intercede. God will promote a hunger for His Word. William McCullough, Scottish preacher in the 1700s, he had been stirred in his heart and mind reading the letters from Jonathan Edwards from Northampton, Massachusetts, and the spiritual awakening that was taking place under his ministry. So he began to pray for revival in his church. He was called an alehouse minister, which means he wasn't very gifted. And when he began to preach, the men slipped out the back and went to the alehouse and drank a few pints until church was over. Then they came back. So they called him an alehouse minister. In other words, he was an earnest preacher, but he wasn't very gifted in that way. Couldn't hold their attention. For one entire year, he preached on one text. Ye must be born again. Sunday morning, Sunday night, ye must be born again. One Sunday night, he left church. He came home. He was having supper. Very discouraged, very depressed. What God was doing in the colonies in America, could he not do in Cambuslang, Scotland? There was a knock at the door. An elderly woman was there. He thought she wanted some food. He said, I can give you something from the table. She says, ah, no. She said, the kirk is full and no one ain't going home. No one had left the church building. They were sitting there. It was at night and they were sitting there. The building was full. God kept them there. And the revival came that night. In a few weeks, Whitfield came to Cambuslang on the hillsides. 50,000 people were gathered there. The revival had already begun. We pray. We pray and trust God will give a hunger for the Word. And then can you say, I believe because I have heard him myself? Some came to the woman and said, now we believe him, not because you said it, but we've heard him for ourselves. And know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Have you heard him for yourself? This is a strange observation, but I must make it. These Samaritans had a better grasp of the gospel and its universal scope than even did the disciples themselves. After our Lord's resurrection, after the giving of the Great Commission, after the day of Pentecost, it would take a supernatural vision from God and the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the household of Cornelius before the Jews would go outside and speak to the Gentiles. You would think that the Great Commission would answer the question. You would think that Pentecost would answer the issue, but it didn't. And it took a life-changing vision for Peter to be willing to go and speak at the house of Cornelius, and he went. The Spirit of God descended. The people there spoke in tongues. It was evidence to the unbelieving Jews who were there that the Spirit of God had come upon the Gentiles. He went back to the Jerusalem church. We're talking about Christians now, Jewish Christians. They of the circumcision contended with him and said, we've heard that you've actually gone into the house of an uncircumcised Gentile. You even sat down at the table and ate with him. Peter apologetically said, who was I that I could withstand God? And he tells how the Spirit of God came upon them. He told about the vision to call nothing common or unclean. And finally, for the most part, Jewish Christians began to receive Gentile believers and the gospel spread beyond the Jews. What did these Samaritans say? 3.5 years previous to this, now we know that this is the Christ, the Savior of the world. This was the disciples' first lesson that salvation would go beyond the Jews unto the world, and they were so slow to learn it. That is noteworthy. If indeed, and I close with this, the Lord Jesus Christ is the universal Savior, then He is the one and only Savior. There is no room for any other. Pointing men and women, boys and girls, to the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior. This concludes our studies in the first Samaritan awakening. I trust they have been profitable. I enjoy taking a passage of Scripture and just mining it like a gold mine, a field, panning everything out, making good practical observations, the same as you would do in reading the Scriptures for yourself. It's good congenial preaching, or so we believe. But what is the state of your soul after sitting under this, after becoming acquainted with this woman? Professing herself to be religious, our Lord revealing her heart, and finally, as a seeking sinner, she's converted, and her conversion changes the life of an entire city. What is your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you come to Him as this woman did? Has your heart been revealed? Have your sins been forgiven? Are you now a witness and a testimony for the truth and reality of the gospel? Look to Jesus Christ. Flee to Him. Rest in Him. Saving faith lays hold of Christ at the point of His righteousness. And that righteousness is reckoned, imputed to us by faith alone. And we stand before God reconciled. May you have more than mere traditional religion. Might you have true saving faith in the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray that You would bless these studies. Glorify Yourself in them. Magnify Your Son and the glorious truth of salvation by grace alone. We commit this to You in the name of our Savior. Amen.